Thank you, young people, for singing. They did a good job. It's hard to get up here and sing, especially when you're young like that. That's why we try to help them with the children's choir and the teen choir, both. We want to get used to serving and get up there and singing, and they do a good job. It's a blessing for them, so it's a blessing to us, too. 1 Peter chapter number 4 tonight. There's a lot of strange things out there in the world. But the Bible tells us here, 1 Peter chapter number 4, he tells us not to think something is strange. And tonight we're going to look at that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12 here in just a second. You know, there's a classic confrontation going on in the world. It's been going on for years, since the beginning of time, well, since the Garden of Eden. There's a man's way of thinking versus the wisdom of God. There's man's way of thinking versus the wisdom of God. Now, in man's idea, man's mind, there's many different things that we would do differently if we were God. But we know the wisdom of God is perfect and what's best. And one of the things we're going to talk about tonight, where the Bible says, think it not strange. It's the title of the message tonight. It's think it not strange. It's concerning persecution. You know, we have this idea as Christians, if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, everything should be smooth sailing. There should never be a test. There should never be a trial. There should never be persecution. We're doing what's right. Why in the world should we have to face hard times and hardships? We're children of the King, and we should be able to just have that silver spoon in our mouth and just kind of cruise through life all the way up to heaven. Well, that's just not the way things work. It contradicts what the Bible even teaches us. Right. If we took over construction of our lives, if we got to play God in our life, what would we choose? Now, probably we would choose a life of no pain. Probably choose a life of no type of hardships, no type of sorrow, no type of problems, no type of disappointments, no type of heartache. We would want no trouble at all, but that's just not God's way of thinking. The Bible even tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, save the Lord. Dr. Lee Robertson was asked one time, what do you believe about greatness? He said, the one thing that produces greatness in men's lives, that one thing is trouble. Trouble born in the spirit of Christ. Persecution is what produces greatness in a Christian's life. Yet people just don't want trouble. They shy away from it. And I'm not telling you we should, as a Christian people or children of God, should go out looking and searching for trouble. That's obviously not it. But here in the Bible, it tells us something. And the Bible tells us here, verse number 12, it says, beloved, and he's referring to the believers here when he refers to the word beloved. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Now, what he's saying here is pretty much, look, don't think this is odd. Don't think it's strange when fiery trials come into your life. And I want to remind you of something. Peter's words were received by Christians who were going through fiery trials. This was not just an adjective here. During this time period, a time in history, this book was written. It was during a time when Nero was on the throne and Christians were being burned to death. Now, I don't think that's probably the reason why I used the word fiery, but it is the truth. The fiery trial they were going through. If they would not recant the name of Christ, they would many times use his lanterns in his garden. They would burn individuals alive. For no other reason than just being a Christian. And Peter's writing these words of encouragement. He says, think it not strange. Don't think that this is something that's odd. This is something that Christians are going to have to face. See, America is a land of great freedom. And we're thankful to God for the way it is. But everyday Americans really probably know just a little bit about the subject of suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the problems that we're having. I'm not trying to minimize the trials and the tests because I know that they're real to you. But when we consider and we look back what's going on in other countries where people lose their lives on a regular basis for the cause of Christ, or even back in the early church time period where people were giving their lives, most Christians today do not know what it means to really suffer, at least not to a great point, for Jesus Christ. Now, there are some that I know that are going through hardships and going through hard times, and it's just as real to them any time. But I'm talking about, you know, sometimes some little thing messes up in my schedule. And I get stuck doing something for an hour or two. And I begin complaining. I begin saying, Lord, why am I having to suffer through this? And in all reality, when I compare that to the trials and the tests that many of these believers have gone through, and even today's believers are going through, they really pale in comparison. I need to learn how to respond to trials and suffering and persecution in the right way. And that's what this passage of Scripture is written to. It is written to this group of believers that saying these trials are inevitable. We can also expect them to be intense. That's what the word fiery is referring to. It's going to be a hard trial. It's going to be a tough trial. But he gives you some ways to deal with it here in verse number 12 through, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which it is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So don't think this is weird. Don't think this is odd. But he says in verse number 13, but rejoice. He tells you how to deal with the trial, but rejoice. We're going to talk about that in a little while. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resisteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it were first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer, asking the Lord to help us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here tonight. Lord, I know I say that often when I pray, but Lord, I sincerely mean that. Lord, I love church. I love this church. Lord, I love the fact that you've instituted, and this is your way of operating through in this day and time that we live in. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to not think it strange when we're facing trials, and Lord, teach us how to react to these trials in the right way. Help us to see the reasons for some of these trials, and help us to understand, Lord, what it means to be able to be a partaker in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you think about it, the trials are part of a Christian life. We do not receive a get-out-of-suffering card when we get saved. You ever play Monopoly, you get that get-out-of-jail-free card? And I mean, some people like that. To me, when I turn that over, I'm like, is that all I got? Because I was looking for something better. But you don't get out of jail or get-out-of-suffering card for free and when you become a Christian. You know, we've actually come to this point in this time that we live in, and young people, this is true too, that when we make the choice to serve for God, when you choose to say, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do what's right, we think that the world should stop and give us applause, that people should pat us on the back. Who in the world is going to mind if I'm a Christian? Who in the world is going to mind if I live for God? But you know what? It's really the complete opposite. Yes, sir. The world has no interest in people who live for God. The world has no interest and no understanding in what it means to completely be dedicated and sold out for God. Amen. I remember the time when I answered God's call to preach. And once again, I struggled with God's call to preach for a long time. But when I answered God's call to preach, I thought the whole world would be behind me. The whole world would be excited and they would be thankful. They're saying, man, you're entering into the ministry. That's the most wonderful thing I've ever heard. And I did get that response from some. But you know what I got the response from others were? What are you doing? I even got told, oh, don't worry, you'll be back home in a little while. And I got people who tried to discourage me, people who tried to tell me, hey, that this is not for you. You can do something better with your life. And to you, that may be odd, but you know that was a trial I had to go through and something I was struggling for the cause of Christ. I wanted to do what God called me to do in my life, and I had people, and some even that were family members that were questioning it and saying, why? Yeah, I remember when I came back from Pensacola. I was only there for a year. I think I was out of God's will in the idea that I should have been in Bible college before that. I went there. I found my wife, and then I stopped going. So I found something good. So, But the Lord had to work on my heart to get me back in Bible college. And unfortunately, you know when I had to do it? I had to do it when I was married, and I had to do it when I had my first child. I had to work midnight shift to be able to go to Bible college during the day. And boy, I made it a lot tougher on myself because I didn't follow God's perfect plan for my life when it comes to when going to Bible college. And I got there, and I understood that when I finally answered God's call to preach, I really thought the whole world, the whole church would be behind me. Everybody would think that was great. Didn't get that reaction at all. I did get encouragement from some, but it's when you choose to live for God, not everybody's going to stand up and clap. Not everyone's going to pat you on the back. If you live for God, if you try to live right and you live holy, you are going to face opposition. You're going to face persecution. And that's what I want you to understand tonight. Now, the fire that is talked about here in this fiery trial, you know what fire does? It refines metals. It is something that melts away all the impurities and leaves only those things that are precious. And trials are designed to strengthen us many times. If we respond properly through trials, we can draw closer to God. Now, let me establish this fact first of all. We're going to talk about here in a second that not all trials are because we're living for God. You saw here in verse number 15, it says, "But let none of us suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in the other men's matters." You know, why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes it is because of our sin, but not always. Sometimes God could be drawing us closer to Him. Sometimes God could make us able to be able to help somebody else later on that goes through the same trials. But this message tonight is not for these explaining those different reasons. Tonight is talking about those that are facing persecutions and suffering and doing the best they can for Jesus Christ. Living for God to their fullest and to their most, and they're doing everything that they know how to live for God, and still the suffering comes and still the trials come. Tonight, I like to look at this, and that's who the message is written to here in 1 Peter. The first thing I want you to see is the certainty of suffering. Let's read verses 12 and 13 again. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be made glad also with exceeding joy." Very plain language is here. Don't be surprised when you go through a fiery trial as a Christian. Very simply put, don't be surprised when you go through a fiery trial as a Christian. The Lord is always working on us. The Lord is always molding us. The Lord is always making us into His image and wanting us to do something. And we may say that these things come from Satan, but remember, God has to allow these things to touch our lives. So you go back to the story of Job. Satan had to go up and ask for permission. Brother Mark mentioned Job last week and talked about the suffering that he went through. And at the end of Job's life, he says, now he saw God. He saw God working, and God had molded and made him into even a better Christian. And he was a man who was skewed evil. He was upright. He was a man that feared God, and God worked in his life. And he went through these fiery trials, but in the end, it made him closer to God. Dealing with the same subject, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Amen. It doesn't say, hey, you might do it. If you flip a coin, you might have to go through it. It says if you're going to live godly, that means not just being a Christian. That means living for God with your life. You will suffer persecution in your life. It's something you are going to have to face. It's something we must understand. It's a certainty. All that are Christians shall suffer some type of persecution if they're going to live godly. And this is a certainty. So that's what Peter's writing. He's saying, hey, look, I don't want you to be taken off guard. I don't want you to be surprised by this. I don't want you to be thinking that this is something odd and why is this happening to me? He says, I want you to understand something. Don't think this is strange. This is normal. Sometimes I get phone calls and they ask, or even visit with people, and people ask, Pastor, why am I going through this? And to be honest with you, there could be different reasons. And God's the only one that knows that reason. But we got to go back to learning about God, understanding who God is, the love that God has for us, and the desires that God has for us, and what God is doing and what God is trying to do, maybe in your life or in the lives of someone else. And we have to understand that what we face here on this world, in this world, might be hardship and trials, but in eternity, we won't face that.
But you say, it looks like the wicked are winning. It looks like the wicked are having all the good times. It doesn't look like the wicked, there's anything wrong. You got to remember, they're not looking forward to eternity. They're living for today. And even though they might not face the same trials and hardships that we face here in this world, when they pass off into eternity, that's where they're going to face their hardships and their trials. Second thing, I don't only want you to understand the certainty of suffering. I want you to understand the cause of suffering. The cause of suffering. Now, and this might be, and I don't know how much of us have suffered in different degrees, in different ways. I mean, we that knocked on doors have had people turn us away many times. I never had this story told, but Brother Jim was telling me this story, and I'm careful to tell it because this is not the norm, but to give you an example, Brother Jim was out soul winning, right? And you knocked on the door, and the guy said, hold on 1 second, and he went back and got a shotgun and asked him to get off the property. So that's suffering. He went and knocked on the door and told him where they were from, and he went and got a gun and told him, see, no one's going to come out, and visitation is coming Saturday. Brother Jim's here, and Brother Jim's still serving. And like I said, everything's in God's hand, God's control. There is people out there that really have no interest and no care for the cause. But is that the main cause? Well, we got to look back at that farther motive. You know what? Satan wants to do whatever he can to destroy your life. He wants to take your light, and he wants to stamp it out. Now, you know, with some Christians, that's pretty easy. In all reality, there are people probably even sitting here tonight that is not letting their light shine for Jesus Christ and the way they live and the way that they operate and the way they talk and what they live for. But that's not what this was written to. This is written to the people who are facing suffering and facing hardship, trying to do the best they can and living for God. And they're coming across and says, look, this is not strange. Look what it says in verse 13. He says, but rejoice. He says, how can you rejoice? We're going to talk about that in a little while. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What it's referring to here is that there will be a day that we will be thankful that, Lord, let us go through these things to be able to see, for him to be able to see himself in our lives and be able to use us in a greater way. It says in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. If someone reproaches you for the name of Christ, if they put the track back at you, or they just don't want to hear it, you suffer. It says, for the Spirit of God, the glory and of God resteth upon you. What does that mean? Well, I think it's saying it's a token. If you're suffering for the cause of Christ, that means that you're a child of God. You're a believer. You got a birthmark of a believer. Does that mean if you're not suffering for Jesus Christ that you're not a Christian? I'm not saying that. But I also want to say that they might want to check how much you are living for God, though. Because the Bible says, all who live godly will suffer persecution. You continue on as you look at this passage of Scripture. It says, on their part, and this is interesting, he breaks it apart here. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. It's referring to Jesus Christ there. The world will speak evil of him. The world will speak evil of the things of Christ and the things of God. But that's not supposed to be the same on your side. For on your part, he is glorified. The world is in a revolt. It's in an open rebellion against God. And we talked about it in the book of Judges last week in our Sunday school class, how everything was a chaos and how it was religious apostasy and that the nation was deteriorating and there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We talked about how God was setting up a theocracy and how God wanted to be the king and God had set him up as a nation. So all they had to do was follow God and God was going to take care of them. You say, Pastor, there's a problem with that. There's no way God can. What about the enemies? What about, see, God had already taken care of that. He was going to be willing to just be the Lord of that nation, the God of that nation. Let the whole world see what God can do when you put God in control. But instead, the Bible says a couple of different times in Judges, there was no king there. There was a king. It was supposed to be God. But no one would recognize God as king. And when no one would recognize God as king, you know what happened? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, you had religious apostasy, you had political chaos, and you had the nation deteriorate to the point where we see in Daniel now that God let this wicked man, Nebuchadnezzar, come in and smash down the temple and take all these slaves. Why was Israel in Babylon? It's because of the fact they would not obey God. See, the God of this world is Satan. Satan leads a revolt. Satan leads this world into revolt against God, especially against those who name the name of Jesus Christ. We don't like to think about it this way. We like to think, I'm a citizen of this world, I have my rights, I'm going to go along and everything's going to be just fine. And that's what the devil likes to convince us of. But in all reality, if we're going to live for God, we're going to have to take a stand. It's not going to be easy, young people, for you to live for God, whether it be a public school or a Christian school. It's not going to be easy, older person, to live for God in the day and time that we live in the world that we live in. It's not going to be easy that God, even as an older person, to live for God and try to help your family that's following after you. However, this only goes so far. The world has a wicked, demonic hatred for Jesus Christ, and this world is no friend of Jesus Christ. He asks the question, if Jesus Christ was alive today, what do you think they would do with him? I think they would crucify him, they would kill him, just like they crucified him 2,000 years ago. The world's no better. They wouldn't put up with his message. They wouldn't listen to him today. In 1 Peter 14:14, you see that it says that it's evil spoken of Jesus Christ, but it should be glory on your side. The devil wants to put out your light. When we take our stand for God, you will have an inevitable encounter with darkness. You go out to live for God, the devil will not sit by and just Amen. Let you do whatever you want. Amen. And that's what the Bible is saying here. The certainty of suffering and the cause of suffering is the devil. Next thing I want you to see is the caution concerning suffering. The caution concerning suffering. Here in he tells you here in verse number 15, he says, but let none of you suffer. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in the other men's matters. You know, there's a caution here. God says, when you are suffering, God forbid that you suffer for evil as a Christian. Hey, what are you talking about, Pastor? You know what? God does bring things in our lives when we live wickedly. God does punish sin. God does judge sin. God does sometimes chastise us. God allows sometimes hardships to come into our lives. Where do you see that in the Bible? Read the book of Judges. These nation of people would not follow after God. And what would God do? God punished them. Sometimes it was famine. Sometimes he sent in he sent in other countries, the Canaanite countries and the Moabites. The Moabites and other ones, and they came and conquered the land. And then the people would cry out to God. They'd get right with God, and God would send a deliverer. And then they would, once the deliverer died off, the judge died off, they would begin to do wicked again. And then what would God do again? He would judge them again. And ultimately, this happened to where we live in the day of the Gentiles now, and the Jewish nation is not as strong as it was back then. And it's the day and time we live in that the Gentiles rule the world. And that's what happened because Israel chose not to live for God. So we come here, this caution concerning suffering. There are things that Christians should and should not do. Christians should live right. Take a clear, decisive stand for Jesus Christ. God says we must be careful not to follow the evils of this world to become a part of life. So I want to caution you concerning the suffering. I have people say, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. And then I ask them. And once again, I'm not trying to try to pry into their lives. We're going to talk about that in a second. I ask them about reading their Bible and praying and just doing the things that are faithful. And I have people sometimes that are sitting at home, never coming to church and saying, I'm just suffering for Jesus' sake. And, you know, in all reality, there are people who give up during the trials. There are people who turn their back on God. There are people, like we learned about in Elimelech this morning in the book of Ruth, when things were hard in Bethlehem, he hightailed it out to Moab because he didn't want to suffer and with God's people. And I want to help you understand, there is a caution here. We must learn to live for God. Now, I look at this verse here in verse number 15, and we don't have a chance to look at all the different things, but it says, murderer, thief, and as an evildoer. You know, that would be stuff we call big-time sin, right? But you see that next one? What does it say? As a busybody. You know, some of us would read that verse, and we turn around and say, why is that up there with the murderer and with the thief? You know, it's because of the fact that that's something that's also a sin in God's eyes. You know what? We need to understand that God will punish us. And once again, why is he doing it? He's trying to draw us back into a better relationship with him. He's trying to develop, repair the relationship because sin has broken this relationship. He's allowing things to happen in our lives, not always because of sin, but in verse 15, that's what it's talking about. It's saying, don't suffer because you're an evildoer. Don't suffer because you're a murderer. Don't suffer because you're a thief. He said, I got that cover, Pastor, but are you a busybody? Does that mean that you're out there in other people's matters? And yeah, I'm saying, if people aren't asking you for advice, you know, don't try to give out unsolicited advice. You know, once again, I know there's teaching and there's training, but the Bible says in Proverbs 26:17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to take a dog by its ears and start grabbing at it, because you know why? That dog's going to hurt me. And if we turn out and we try to be gossips and we try to be busybodies, and we go out and we start talking to everybody else, and what we're doing is saying, hey, please pray for this person, and we're not interested in seeing them get right. We're not trying to live a holy life ourselves, and we're not praying for them to try to get reconciled back to church. We just want to pass around the gossip. You know what that is? That's being a busybody. And the Bible says that you could suffer persecution as a busybody. You need to be careful how much you dive into other people's matters. Now you say, Pastor, you do that all the time. When people ask me for help, I will get involved in their lives. You know, there have been times when people ask, Pastor, there's a problem here. Can you come and step in and can you fix it? And that's not being a busybody. It's trying to pray. And the pastor has that. That's, you should be able to come to the pastor. And the pastor should be able to give you biblical sound advice. Not today's philosophies, but biblical sound advice on help. So there's a caution here concerning suffering. I want you to see something here. If you go up here earlier in the chapter, to help you understand, let's look in verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us, and we picked this message, or I think the Lord laid this message on your heart because we talked about suffering today, suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now think about this, and I'll see that he no longer should live with the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, we understand that, don't we? You know, that we should no longer live in our flesh to the lusts of men. We're not going to live like we used to before we were saved. But we should live according to the will of God. Look what it says in verse number 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In the past, we've lived in the will of the flesh, or the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now look what it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now here's the thing. Those that you leave behind once you get saved, you know what they're going to say? I think you're strange because you don't do the things you used to do. I think you're weird. I think that you've gone a little loopy because you won't live and you won't go out drinking with me or dancing with me, or you won't go out and do things on Sunday night like you used to because you got to be at church. And you know, the world is going to think that's strange. The world is going to think that's weird. And that's what you understand. The Bible saying, think it not strange. He says, look, don't think it's strange that these sufferings are coming. You know what? The world's going to think that you're strange. You got to be careful where you get your philosophy from and your advice from. You need to be careful. And you say, why do you mention it there about being a busybody? Because if you're not living for God and you're out there trying to give people advice and step in and trying to help in spiritual matters, you'd be very cautious of the advice that you give unless you're really living for God. And God can lead you and guide you into the different situations you've involved yourself in, because the world's going to give you the wrong advice. Those that are living and doing what's wrong are going to give you the wrong advice. So the world's going to think it's strange, but Peter's saying to this group of believers, don't think it's strange. Suffering will come. Last but not least, let's think of the conquering of suffering. Can you conquer suffering? I think so. Look what it says in verse number 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it's something strange. But it said in verse 13, what are we told to do? It says, but rejoice. First thing we are told to do when fiery trials come is rejoice. Rejoicing in trials is built on faith that God will provide everything we need. We need to have the faith that God will take care of us and that God will provide for us. We rejoice because we are taking part and suffering for Jesus Christ. Now, that's, you say, well, that's easy for somebody to talk about. Pastor, you're good up there to say that, and oh, holy and high roller and this and that. Now, Peter's writing this under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he was speaking from past experience. Remember the time when Peter was beaten and was told no longer to preach the name of Jesus Christ. Listen what it was written. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, when we suffer for Jesus Christ, we're in extremely good company. Notice that the scripture says that we are to rejoice inasmuch. Here, when you see that, and it says inasmuch, it's referring to the fact that it's not because of or for the reason, or but rather to degree or according to inasmuch. The idea here is that we are rejoicing in accordance with the degree that we are partaking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but rejoice inasmuch to the degree of or according to as you are partakers of the Christ's suffering. The more you suffer now, the more you will rejoice later. The more you allow God to bring these things into your life, and we humbly submit ourselves and we rejoice in the things that God brings into our lives, the more we can rejoice later. Why do you see that, Pastor? We'll look at it. It says, when his glory, at the end of verse number 13, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let me remind you what it says in Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know what? I think we're all in, aren't we, when it comes to becoming joint heirs of Jesus Christ? I think we are all excited about what it's going to be like in heaven someday, aren't we? We're looking, we're going to be joint heirs. Everything that's his is ours. We're going to have that body of that body of Christ. We're going to be partakers in it. We're going to have a lot of good things. But most of us don't want to yoke up when it comes to his sufferings, though. See, that's where it is. Here he's saying, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with him, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, it is a suffering also together with him too. Let's remember that when we suffer, we're suffering the same way he suffered. Like we learned about this morning, when we learned about, and we tried to picture, behold the man, when we talked about that Roman guard taking and brutalizing. I don't know if there is a good word to try to describe what he did to Jesus when he scourged him. And when they platted the crown of thorns on his head, and when they took that reed and they banged those thorns into his head, and when they took that rope and put it on his back, and all those things we talked about, are we really suffering for the cause of Christ? Are we really doing the most we can? I don't want you to think, Pastor, every time I come here, it's like you try to make me feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to help you understand what the Bible says. Suffering will come. If you try to step out and live for godly, you take me at my word, and I tell you to give it all to God and surrender all and start living for God, I don't want you to be confused about this. There will become a time of trials. There will come a time of suffering. There will come a time of persecution. It's just for a little while. That's this time while we're here in this world. But there will come a time. And so I don't want anyone to be deceived here. I want you to understand, if you're going to live for God, guess what? Hardships and hard times may come. But what the Bible's teaching us here is that we can suffer and we can also rejoice at the same time, because we know that we are being partakers together with Jesus Christ and his sufferings. I think if we were out with Jesus Christ and we were serving him, you know, physically, if he was here with us, and we faced an angry mob, an angry crowd, we wouldn't mind it. We wouldn't mind because Jesus was there and we're suffering for Jesus Christ's sake. But that's what happens. This is our day. This is our time. This is our moment for such a time as this that we live in. And this day, whether it comes from your husband or your wife, your children, your grandchildren, that worker, that schoolmate, that teacher, whoever it comes from that you might face some persecution from, remember, it's not a strange thing. It's not something that you should not expect. You should be living and expecting it. And now you're not going around being some type of martyr, just crying out that you're suffering for Jesus' sake. What does it say? But rejoice. Rejoice in God and that he's allowed you to go through this. And I don't want to minimize. I know you. I know many of you. I know many of the trials and tests that you're going through, the hardships that you're going through. They're real. I deal with them with you in prayer, and I see them, and they hurt me also. Obviously not to the extent it hurts you. And we hear those requests that we've heard in this just this past week. You know, somebody having cancer, somebody having a kidney removed, someone having to have bypass surgery, someone losing a loved one, another person that might be losing another loved one. So I see that the trials and the persecutions are sincere and they're real in your lives. But the Bible says you can rejoice in those because of what God is able to do with you through that situation. Allow God to work. Remember, there is a certainty. But there's also a caution. Don't be suffering because of wickedness. Be suffering. If you're going to suffer, do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed.